Brothers and sisters, it's a pleasure to be with you. My name is Jason. I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. Let me add my welcome to that of Tony's. If you're new here, I would love to get to meet you after the service. But friends, we're going to dig into Luke's gospel together. If you've got your Bibles open, have them open there at Luke chapter 6. There'll be a sermon outline available. I think it's going to be on the screen. But if you've got your phone and you want to use it there, you can use the church app as well. But friends, let me pray as we dig into God's word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you make your word our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern, for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, there's this famous story from 1975 of an escape plot by 75 prisoners out of a prison in northern Mexico. The story kind of goes like this. The inmates decided to dig a tunnel to kind of get through to freedom. They spent several weeks carefully, intricately kind of planning out the details. And they started digging in November of 1975. And the plan was to kind of go underneath the prison wall and then kind of up over onto the other side of the wall and then off to freedom. It was about April of the following year, 1976, when they finally broke the surface. But when they came up the tunnel, they found themselves in the middle of the courtroom that many of them had gone through when they got sentenced to the prison in the first place. It was this funny surprise for the judge who was sitting there kind of seeing these prisoners just pop up out of nowhere. And he ended up sending all 75 of them all the way back to prison. Now, friends, I mention this story only because I think it's safe to say that the guy who navigated this escape, the one who had planned it, who had put it together, he would be regretting for the rest of his life how he had gotten it so wrong. How was it possible, with all his intricate planning, that he'd still pop up inside of a courthouse? And it shows us, doesn't it, friends, something of the repercussions of getting it wrong. I mean, the truth is, when the stakes are high, there's actually great danger in getting it wrong. And so think with me for a moment, the pharmacist who gets the prescription wrong, the doctor that gets the diagnosis wrong, the engineer that gets the bridge design wrong, all of it has the potential to end in disaster. You see, when the stakes are high, it really matters getting it right? Not making such a big mistake. Friends, can I say this is no truer the case than when considering the identity of Jesus. There's no more dangerous thing in this world than to get Jesus' identity wrong. What we understand about Jesus is quite literally a matter of life and death. It is the most important topic we will ever set our minds to. And so it is vital, absolutely vital, that we get Jesus right. Well, friends, in our passage for today, in Luke chapter 6, we see an episode in the life and the ministry of Jesus where a group of people get Jesus very, very wrong. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'd know that we're doing this series in our way, working through Luke's gospel. We've titled it Knowing for Sure, remembering that Luke wrote this account to give us certainty about the things that he's writing about Jesus. If you were here with us last week, you might remember how Callan spoke to us of the dangers of confusing and conflating the old and the new. We saw last week that Jesus doesn't condemn or contradict what came before. He doesn't throw out the Old Testament. Instead, he fulfills it. And what he shows, what he brings, is something beautiful and new. Last week we saw the dangers, what happens when you get it wrong, and in this passage we see a live example of what it looks like to conflate, to confuse the old and the new. We're going to see in the example of the scribes and the Pharisees a direct example of getting this wrong. We're going to see for these guys that their religious rules, their love for their religious rules means that they don't get Jesus right, and worse yet, actually, they prefer their old system than they do to the new and the beautiful thing that Jesus is doing right in their midst. And so, friends, today we're going to see this beautiful and life-giving way that Jesus brings. We're going to see as he interacts with the authorities of his day, we'll get a glimpse of both the authority and the priority of Jesus. And this, as we understand this right, it will help us get Jesus right. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to first look at the authority of Jesus, and then we're going to be looking at the priority of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles open there, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 1? We're going to pick it up from there. Now, let's set the scene a little bit. Luke chapter 6, it opens up with Jesus and his disciples traveling through the grain fields together. And as they kind of make their way through, they start picking up some of the heads of grain that had fallen to the ground, or they kind of maybe pick it up from the grain itself, and they rub it in their hands in order to kind of release and eat the kernels. Now, interestingly enough, the Old Testament law gave provision for this. The Old Testament law said that this was a perfectly acceptable way for people, for God's people, to eat, particularly if they're poor. And Jesus and his disciples certainly would have filled that category. But the problem in this episode was the day that this was happening. It was the Sabbath day, that Jewish day of rest. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, had lots of rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. They had lots of rules that told you about what was and was not considered to be work. And it seems like this kind of rubbing of the grain together to get the kernels was considered to be work by the Pharisees. And so you see their question to Jesus in verse 2. Luke chapter 6, verse 2. But some of the Pharisees said to him, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, friends, that word lawful is crucial, right? It is the key word in this entire passage, because this is what the Pharisees are on about, what is considered lawful or permitted or approved by God's law. And so the underlying question is, what does God allow to be done on the Sabbath? Because clearly the Pharisees think Jesus and his disciples are breaking the Sabbath law. Now, it's interesting, rather than kind of get into a disagreement or an argument with the Pharisees, rather than kind of debate them about what the law actually says and what all these kind of extra laws that they add to it, Jesus decides to take a different approach. You can see it there in verses 3-4. Jesus reminds them of a story that happened about 1,000 years before this passage. So verses 3-4, and Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him." Well, friends, you can read the story that Jesus is referencing here back in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and essentially it's a time of great upheaval for Israel's greatest king. David and his men are on the run because Saul is after them. And in their run, they're desperate for food. And so on the day in question, David enters the Jewish place of worship. And he's looking for food for himself and his men, so he goes to the priest and asks for it. But the problem is the only food available in the entire tabernacle is the bread of the presence, the consecrated bread, the bread that was laid out each Sabbath before the Lord, which only the priests were allowed to eat. Interestingly enough, as you read that chapter, you actually see that the priest, even though he's not meant to do it, gives this bread to David. He gives it to David and his men to eat. See, there's something about seeing the needs of David and his men, seeing who David himself was, the king. The priest feels that this is the right thing to do, to give the bread that should only be eaten by the priests to David and his men. Now, Jesus reminds the Pharisees of this story because he wants them to see that while what David did wasn't strictly kind of obeying what the Old Testament law said about the consecrated bread, he still wants them to see that what David did was not disobeying God. Right? The purpose of this law around the bread was to make sure that God was honored as these offerings and sacrifices are made. But David, in his act of giving the bread to his followers, for his men, he did that out of an act of love and concern for them. And that too is honoring to God. So Jesus points out that while David may not have been lawful in what he did, there was still something deeply right about his actions. And Jesus seems to say to the Pharisees that it's the same situation for him when it comes to the Sabbath. He wants the Pharisees to think not just about the letter of the law, what does it look like to fulfill the law the way it's written, but to understand its purpose. God created the Sabbath law for his honor and for the good of his people. People would rest, the Israelites would rest as a reflection of God's pattern in creation. 6 days of work and one day of rest. But this rest was actually meant to be a good thing, not a burden. This rest was meant to kind of be for the life of the people of Israel. The Sabbath law is a pro-life law, but the Pharisees seem to have missed that. And so when they complain to Jesus, Jesus reminds them that David had acted in love for his men when he gave them the bread, and Jesus had done the same thing. That the Sabbath was never designed for people to rest from acts of love. In fact, lawful Sabbath practice is all about life and about love. But then Jesus kind of ends off this interaction with the Pharisees with one last thing, and this time it's a little bit different, the way he engages with them. So look at verse 5. Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, the question moves now not to what is permitted, what the Pharisees see is permitted by the Sabbath law, to now the question of who are they having this conversation with? Who is Jesus? And the point is that if King David could rightly understand the law and apply it, then how much more this king, King Jesus, this greater son of David, Jesus, the Lord, not only of the Sabbath, but of every law that God has given to his people. And so, friends, in this story, what I want us to see here is that Luke presents to us two different approaches to God and his laws, two ways to live. You see, you've got the Pharisees' way of looking at life and a way of looking at God, and then you've got Jesus' way. The Pharisees' way is legalistic. Right, their only kind of priority and focus is on the rules being kept. They believe the Sabbath was a rest from everything, even acts of love. And so in the end, they're more concerned with blind compliance to their laws than they are for the life and health of Jesus and his companions. The Pharisees are sticklers for the rules. But then you've got Jesus' way. His way, which is the polar opposite of the Pharisees. Jesus' way, which is not about blind rule following, but love for God's people. Jesus' way, which is his showing his authority over every law that God has ever given. Jesus' way, which was to seek what was good for the life of people. You see, while the Pharisees were sticklers for the rules, Jesus was a stickler for love. Jesus' priority was the good and for the love of people. And so that's what the first story kind of shows to us, friends. Luke shows us the authority of Jesus, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But as he moves on to this next story that we're going to look at now, he shows us what this Lord of the Sabbath sees as appropriate behavior on the Sabbath day. So if you're following along with me, we're at verse 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 6, and we're at point 2 now, the priority of Jesus. Now, friends, as we continue in our passage through Luke's gospel, Luke recounts for us this second story is remarkably similar to the first one that we read. It's about another controversy on the Sabbath day, except this time we move from the grain fields to the synagogue. Right? We move from farmland into religious territory. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's there. Naturally, there'd be a big crowd around him hearing him teach. And we're told by Luke about two particular parties that are there in the synagogue. Firstly, we hear that there is a man with an affliction. He has a withered hand. And now we're not told too much about this, whether it's a genetic condition, whether he was born with this or something else that happened in his life. Either way, here was someone who was suffering under the shadow of death in the world. And we know Jesus' track record so far is to help such people. And so there you've got the first party, but the second one comes there as well. Verse 7, it tells us that the Pharisees are there. And they're watching Jesus closely like a hawk to see what he would do. Now, friends, that verse is actually quite tragic, isn't it? It's incredibly sad to see the attitude of the Pharisees. Did you see that? They don't even question whether Jesus could or would heal this guy. They're not looking for how Jesus might use his powers for good. Instead, they're just looking for a way to get rid of him. Right? The Pharisees' agenda here, it's just simply to accuse Jesus, to entrap him, and to get rid of him, to see him out of the picture. You see, they've noticed now that Jesus is not on the same kind of trajectory, the same agenda that they have. He doesn't care about the law like they do. And so the best thing to do is to get him out of the picture. And so that's the Pharisee agenda. But very quickly, we start to see what Jesus' agenda is. How what Jesus is on about is so radically different. And so Luke tells us that Jesus, he knows their thoughts. He can read them like a book. And instead of healing this guy straight away, instead of maybe taking him to the side, away from prying eyes, healing him and letting him go home, did you notice the very provocative way that Jesus handles this whole situation? Turn with me to verse 8, Luke chapter 6, verse 8. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. Brothers and sisters, talk about drama. Jesus isn't just trying to make this guy go home with two well-functioning hands. He's trying to make a point. He actually calls the guy to come and stand right in the middle of the synagogue, right where everyone can see him. Jesus wants to get under the Pharisee's skin. I mean, this is Jesus at his confrontational best. It's almost as if Jesus wants to give the Pharisees exactly what they came for a reason to accuse him. And so what happens? He calls the guy into the middle where everyone can see him, and then he asks this brilliant question. Right? Maybe even looking straight at the guy, but asking the Pharisees around him this question. He asks this: "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Now, friends, again, notice that word "lawful" being used here. Right? Jesus remembers their obsession. He casts this question in their language, and it's brilliant. Jesus is such a master of communication here, right? He asks this way in such a simple and clear way that cuts right to the heart of the issue. It's incredible. And you can't help but wonder, as Jesus asks this question, whether the entire synagogue, where there's a long pause or a very awkward silence. I mean, what are the Pharisees going to answer this question? How are they going to answer it? It's only lawful to do evil and to destroy life? Of course not. But if they say it's lawful to do good and to save life, well, then they've undermined their own legalism. Can you see? They're trapped. They can't say anything at all. Jesus has completely outwitted them. And so while Jesus asks this question in their language, he asks them, is it lawful? But he actually asks it on his own terms, because he turns it around. It's not a question about what do the rules say you can do. It is now a question about what pleases God. And it exposes the Pharisees as the hypocrites that they really are. And so it's only after this confrontation, after Jesus asks that question and there's a bit of silence for a while, it's only after that that Jesus then actually heals the man. And even there, did you notice the provocative way Jesus does it? To verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now, friends, did you notice it there? He looked around at them all. You can imagine Jesus, right, catching the eye of every Pharisee, every scribe, staring them down until they finally kind of drop their heads and look to the ground. And now they watch in silence as this man's hand is healed. It's incredible, isn't it? And it's no wonder. It's no wonder they react the way that they do in verse 11. Can you see there, verse 11? They're not just furious that Jesus has just healed on the Sabbath. They're angry now, and they're angry in the only way people get angry, when they've been publicly humiliated. Right? This is no longer the self-righteous anger of people who are just sticklers for the rules. This is the vengeful fury of people who've got egg on their face. Verse 11. But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm hoping you can see the irony of that verse. Right? By the end of this story, it is still the Sabbath day. And what are the scribes and the Pharisees doing? Well, they're plotting to do harm. They're planning to destroy life. I mean, it almost forces us as the reader of Luke's gospel to kind of ask the question, well, who exactly is breaking the law now? I mean, how can you get more hypocritical than this? The very people looking down their noses on Jesus for restoring life to a man on the Sabbath, they are the ones who are now discussing on the Sabbath how they might kill Jesus. I guess they're only really sticklers for the rules when it suits them. And so again, brothers and sisters, what Luke is doing for us here in this passage is he's inviting us to see the radical difference between the Pharisee agenda and Jesus' agenda. You see, the Pharisee way ultimately prefers evil than doing good. Like, it's interesting, I don't think the Pharisees would have ever said that, but the story proves otherwise, doesn't it? By the end of the story, they're plotting to kill someone on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have become such sticklers for their version of the rules that they're now incapable of seeing the beauty of what Jesus is bringing. And yet, friends, can you see how Jesus' agenda is just so radically different? Jesus is all about saving life. Jesus' way is marked by a deep and real desire to please his heavenly Father. He prefers the good over the evil, and his priority is saving life over destroying it. Jesus has become such a stickler for love that his whole priority, his whole mission, can now be defined in terms of saving life. This is why Jesus came into the world. And this is why in 16 chapters' time in Luke's gospel, we're going to read about Jesus' own life withering away on the cross so that people like you and I, that our lives might be saved. You see, brothers and sisters, it's as the cost of our sin, our own hypocrisy, our own legalism, our own failures to love, it's as all of that is laid on the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies the death that we deserve. That is how we experience the saving work of Jesus. Jesus is the one with all authority. He is the mighty Lord of the Sabbath. And yet his priority for that authority is our good. He seeks to save life and not destroy it. Brothers and sisters, what an incredible Savior we have in our Lord Jesus. How amazing is this? Well, friends, as we finish up our time in Luke chapter 6, I want us now just to think a little bit about what it looks like to live in light of this passage. And the two things I want us to consider is how this account from Luke chapter 6 helps us think about God's grace and about God's eternal rest. All right, so we're going to spend some time thinking about grace and then about eternal rest. And so firstly, about God's grace. Friends, what I'm hoping that you're seeing here in this passage is the way in which Luke shows us that a disciple of Jesus is someone who doesn't necessarily follow some set of religious rules. That's not the priority. It's not about what you do. It's actually all about God's grace, his free gift of life and salvation in Jesus. Now, friends, can I say this is actually so, so important for us to get, because the vast majority of our world and the vast majority of our city, Parramatta and Sydney, we keep getting this wrong. Right? Most people keep thinking that the way to connect with God, the way to be right with God, the way to continue with God is through keeping certain rules or doing certain good things. There's lots of Christians that I know who say, yes, the way to become a Christian is through trusting in Jesus. And that's such a big thing, an important thing. But actually, persevering with God is about what I do. Friends, can you see here how Luke shows us the opposite? Right? I think at heart, all of us in some way are all legalists. We share way more in common with the Pharisees than I think we would care to admit. We think we can keep God's laws, and that by keeping them, we can be right with God in that way. But friends, Jesus goes to great lengths to show us that the way of God is not about rule following, it is grounded in God's love for the world. God's great rescue comes as a free gift. That is God's grace to us, something we don't earn, something we don't deserve, but something that is freely offered to us in Jesus. And so you see, brothers and sisters, it's not really about us in the end. It is actually all about Jesus. That's what Luke's gospel is really all about. Jesus and not us. Jesus and not some religious rules. To connect with God is to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of love, Lord of all of history, and Lord of you and Lord of me. All right, so that's our first point, thinking about God's grace. The last thing I think this passage helps us consider is God's eternal rest. Now, friends, the questions about what is lawful to do on the Sabbath from this passage helps us actually think, how do we as Christians living on the other end of Jesus' death and resurrection, how do we relate to this Sabbath law? Right, we've seen for the people of Israel, even those living in Jesus' day, the Sabbath pointed them back to what God did in creation. So God creates the world in 6 days, and in the seventh day is the way in which God enjoys his world. He relates to his world in harmony. And so that pattern is established for the Israelites to look back at what God had done. It lifts their eyes beyond the daily grind of their life. But for us, the way the New Testament talks about the Sabbath law is that it points us forward. Right? It causes us to see beyond the here and now to an eternal and perfect rest. A rest which is won by Jesus' death and resurrection, and a rest which we will experience in its fullness when Jesus comes back. You see, brothers and sisters, this passage points us forward and reminds us of eternity. Right? The healing and the restoration of this man in this story is a picture of Sabbath restoration, what all the Jews were hoping for. And so the healing in this picture is a picture of what Christians have already experienced, but also what we look forward to with our eternal rest. And so friends, when we read this passage, when I read this passage, I see my constant need to be reminded of this, of eternal things. I know my tendency to focus on the immediate, on the here and now, to live in light of what's kind of due tomorrow. But this passage forces me to lift my eyes and to see the eternal rest. You see, friends, we are a people made for eternity. We are created for an eternal Sabbath, eternal rest and relationship with God. And so this passage reminds us of that. It reminds us of salvation and judgment, of heaven and hell, that Jesus is returning, that the world we live in now is perishing, and that our world desperately needs the hope of the gospel. And so, friends, let me leave you now with two questions just to think about, to ponder as we try to think about what it looks like to live in light of this part of God's word. Brothers and sisters, does the life that we live now reflect the eternal realities we look forward to? You know, far too often I think we make decisions like the rest of the world in spite of the fact that we should know better. Right? How will the eternal rest that we enjoy with Jesus factor into how we make life decisions now? Let me pray that God would help us to consider this. And then after that, we're going to spend some time reflecting on this together. But let's pray, friends. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your goodness and your mercy to us in Christ. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, whose concern is for saving life and not destroying it. Thank you that ultimately he proved that by giving his life over to death so that we might live in eternity with you. Father, would you grant that we might be those who are, Father, so grounded in your goodness and grace to us. Would you grant us to have the assurance that comes with that grace to know that because of Jesus, we will know that we will be with you for eternity. But Father, would you help us now to live as those who see eternity? Would you help us, Father, as we make decisions day by day and year by year, would you grant that it will be the awesome vision of that eternal rest with you? Would you grant that that would be what drives us and helps us? And we pray that all of this would be for the glory of our Lord Jesus.